When one considers the mass of humanity, it can be quite overwhelming. All those people, with all their choices and decisions about what to do or what not to do, and the potential consequences which could result from them, is enough to paralyze with fear most people about doing anything. And sometimes that's the reason we don't do anything. We're paralyzed by fear, the consequences of the choices we might make. And realizing that such analysis paralysis is neither productive or healthy, we remind one another from time to time that life is to be lived. We have been created on purpose, for purpose, and burying what we have been given for fear of losing it is not good stewardship, as we see in Jesus' parable of the talents that he tells. But at the other extreme are other characters in Jesus' parables who fail to count the cost, are prodigal or wasteful in their approach to what they have, or who do not share with those who do not have. And so at every intersection of life, we are presented with a choice of whether or not to stay the course or turn in another direction. Of course, what we should do depends on our ultimate goal. If our goal is the eternal life that our Creator offers, it may require us to change direction. Repentance is what it's called in Scripture. Or it may require us to stay the course and resist all of the distractions which come at every exit or intersection we approach. In this series, we have considered what godly people do. We began by noting that they love God and His Word. It required repentance to get them on that narrow way, which is not to be regretted. It's not to be second-guessed or otherwise rejected for something immoral or inferior or temporal. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted." Or some translations may say, not to be repented. So the consistent warning of Scripture is to stay the course toward God and resist the innumerable temptations to be diverted. Godly people resist temptation. In this lesson this morning, I want us to talk first about the realities of temptation. That it's a real thing. And most of us don't need to be convinced of that. But because we don't necessarily share those things, it's good for us to share in an understanding of the reality that temptation is a real thing for everybody, not just you. Temptations are a real thing. And first, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say on the subject. That's always a really good place to start. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, you might recall, we looked at Matthew chapter 6 last week when we talked about what godly people do with regard to forgiveness, and that is they forgive. But then, in this same model prayer, verse 13, Jesus says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is, again, a part of Jesus' exemplary prayer of things about which it is good to communicate with God. And here is one that Jesus mentions. It's all done in the context of Jesus modeling unhypocritical prayer, because he has been talking in the larger context about hypocrisy. And at first glance, when you see this part of the prayer, this appears to be a request to never be tempted. I want to suggest to you that that is not what it is. And we'll hopefully I'll be able to explain that as we look a little bit more closely at the verse itself. First, note the "not but" phrase. This is common in Scripture. I've called it to your attention many times throughout the years. Doesn't mean you remember it. It just means that I've talked about it a lot, and if you've heard me talk about it a lot, I'm talking about it again because a lot of times people don't remember it. The emphasis in a "not but" phrase is typically not on the "not." When we see the word "not," we tend to emphasize, oh, it says "not." But what follows is the emphasis that is being made. The emphasis is made in the contrasting phrase. And so it is in this place. What's the contrasting parallel here to "not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one"? So the contrast to the prayer, or the contrasting phrase that we want done for us, is deliverance from Satan. That's what's being prayed for. That's what's being emphasized. God, Father, we need you to deliver us from Satan. That is what is being emphasized. And to that end, the prayer is initially to not be led into the sin which comes from a failure to resist temptation. Again, I'll demonstrate why I believe that is the way that we need to understand that. Temptation comes, think about it, with being a created thinking being in the image of God. We've been created with sufficient free will by God to choose whether or not to conform to God's revealed purpose for us in life. He's given us the power to choose. And so, the possibility, therefore, of being tempted was even present before man sinned. If it hadn't been, Eve wouldn't have given in to the what? Temptation. And it was employed by Satan. Temptation was employed by Satan to cause sin. And therein is the problem with temptation. It's where it leads if we give in to it. So in reality, the prayer here is not an appeal to avoid all temptation. God, keep us from ever being tempted, but to be delivered from the process which would lead us into sin, which leads to death, which is separation from our Creator. So in light of that examination of this particular phrase in Jesus' prayer, it is interesting to go back and read chapter 4 and verse 1. The reader of the book of Matthew would have read this before coming to this model prayer. And what are we told in chapter 4 and verse 1? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And we're not going to take the time to read those temptations on this particular occasion, trusting that you're somewhat familiar with those temptations. But in the specific temptations that are listed, we see an appeal on the part of Satan to have Jesus prioritize personal, fleshly, and spiritual desires and pride above God's will. And that's basically where the temptations aim. Make your desires, whether they're physical desires or spiritual desires, whatever, more important than God's will. And this is similar to the way in which Satan approached Eve in the garden. Same way. In fact, many times people have taken those three basic temptations in Genesis chapter 3 and paralleled them with the three temptations we see Jesus facing in the wilderness here. And we're not to assume that these were the only three times that Jesus was tempted. No, no. Or the only three ways in this particular occasion of 40 days in the wilderness that he was tempted. But they mock attempts to get us to sin. And this is what he did with Eve in the garden. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. And while we should be able to conclude this point from what we just read in Matthew, specifically in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, I think here in Hebrews chapter 4, it makes it even clearer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, there's a lot that we could talk about from that particular passage, and we've jumped right into the middle of his discussion about Jesus being a better high priest than the Mosaic priest. And that may be way over your heads if you've never read anything about that before. But what I want us to focus in this particular time is that it is not a sin to be tempted. Right? You can all agree with that? It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way that you're tempted. But he was without sin. So this is very important for us to understand. The fact that you have been tempted, that the thought has entered into your mind, been placed there by someone or circumstances or whatever, doesn't mean you have sinned. The question is, what are you going to do with that thought? What are you going to do with that temptation? You going to nurse it? You going to play around with it a little bit? Have some fun with it? Entertain it for a while? Or are you going to follow it? You going to follow it? Or are you going to resist it? That's the question. Jesus resisted Satan in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Will we resist the temptation or not? Some people hear, oh, to be tempted is not a sin? Cool. No, that's not the reaction. The reaction is resist the temptation. Go with me back to the Gospels now. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Notice what Jesus says here. He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses," that's the way the New King James reads there, "that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." So Jesus says here that it is impossible that no offenses will come. Offense Your translation may not use the word offense there. It conveys the idea of a snare or a trap or that which causes somebody to stumble, a stumbling block. Okay? I like the way the ESV reads here. It's a little more loose in its translation, but I think it gets across the idea. The ESV reads, temptations to sin are sure to come. And that's the point I'm trying to make. Temptations are a reality of life. They were a reality for Adam and Eve in the garden. They are inevitable. You will be tempted. Not just once. Not just three times. Daily. In your waking hours, you will be tempted. Jesus' woe here, and when Jesus says woe, he's basically pronouncing a curse, is not pronounced upon the one who encounters traps or snares or stumbling blocks or temptations. He is upon those who set those traps, who put those stumbling blocks in your path, who tempt you to do evil. That's who the curse is pronounced upon. Of course, this also then serves as a warning to all of us to beware of such traps, to beware of stumbling blocks, to be aware of the fact that they are out there, that we will confront them from time to time, and that we need to be prepared to resist them. But the divine curse is upon those who put those stumbling blocks in the way of people. And obviously that first and foremost applies to Satan, who is cursed in Genesis chapter 3. But it applies to those of us who do likewise. And so we must be careful that while temptation is a reality in this life, that we are not the people doing the tempting. Now, let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, this time chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, this is when Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John aside in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, because this is the night of his betrayal. Peter, James, and John don't know that, but Jesus does. And so he's going to spend the night in prayer. And of course, they fall asleep on him. In verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus' admonition to his apostles just prior to his own betrayal is interesting to consider. Jesus had just been, before he makes this comment that we read in verse 41, he'd just been praying earnestly for we don't know how long when he found his closest friends sleeping on him. These are probably some of the most important moments of Jesus' earthly life, and he's pulled them aside from the others for this very purpose, and they can't stay awake. And so what does he admonish them? To be watchful and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Got behind in my slides, I apologize. Enter into temptation. I want us to consider that phrase there. By this, I think we can pretty well determine from everything we've studied to this point, by this enter into temptation, he does not mean that by being watchful and praying enough, you can avoid all temptation. That if you are watchful and pray enough, you will avoid being tempted. Is Jesus being tempted this very evening? He is. And he's watching and praying like no man has ever watched and prayed before. That's not what he means. By enter into temptation, he means following temptation to where it inevitably leads the flesh. And where is that? Sin. Seeing that the flesh is weak, and he's the one who makes that comment here, if we are not watchful and we are not prayerful, we are more prone to take the bait, if you want to use the trap illustration, as a stumbling block. We're more likely to take the bait, the temptation that has been put before, to fall into the snare, to be deceived, to give into the temptation. That's what to temptation. A willing spirit will not overcome the weakness of the flesh apart from the spiritual action and effort of vigilance and prayer. In other words, the flesh will give in if you do not watch and pray, if you are not vigilant, if you are not diligent in these things. This will happen to you. You will be trapped. And the truth is, it is much easier in the moment to give in to the flesh and succumb to the temptations than it is to watch and pray. Watching and praying takes more effort than just giving in, than entering into the temptation. But the eternal consequences will be much more painful than the effort it takes to resist. And so Jesus is admonishing us, you're going to face temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into it, that you may not give in to it, that you will not follow temptation where the flesh inevitably goes when it doesn't watch and when it doesn't pray. Why? Think about your own history of sin. When you've entered into temptation, that is, you have given in to temptation. Were you praying at the moment? Very unlikely. Were you watchful? Were you being diligent? Were you being careful? And were you praying? Not in my case. Cases. That's not what I was doing. Jesus is giving us a how-to. We will talk in the next lesson more about how to resist. But I want us to see, one, that when you're tempted, you haven't sinned. But it's nothing to play around with, like a cat does a mouse. It's not a toy. It's something dangerous. And so we need to be watchful and we need to pray. And of course, that's part of the how-to that we will talk about in the next lesson. James chapter 1. A couple more passages to consider on this subject before we wrap things up. James. Chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice what he says here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. What does he mean by endures temptation? It means resist temptation. Again, we all face temptation, rather than enter into it, to give into it. Those are the ones who are blessed, who endure it. And by enduring it, he doesn't merely mean just put up with it, but not give into it. And in this context, the temptation to do evil is what is under consideration. We see that explicitly stated in verse 13. He's not talking about all temptations to do something that in and of itself isn't sin, but or testing or things like that. But he's talking about temptations to do evil. The temptations to do evil are enticements, appeals to our own desires, which are contrary to God's will. So, he says here, when desire has conceived, you notice that, it gives birth to sin. So he kind of borrows from the whole idea of reproduction, conception to birth, in describing, interestingly enough, something that leads to death. So when desire has conceived, that equals entering into temptation versus enduring or resisting temptation. What happens? It gives birth to sin. So if temptation is not resisted, then you've entered into it. It's conceived, and that is sin. That gives birth to sin, which when full grown brings forth death, he goes on to say. Now this, as you read this here, may seem like a kind of hopeless situation, but we're not told all of this information about the inevitability, the reality of temptation to discourage us. But to confront it, to acknowledge it as a reality faced by every human being multiple times a day, we are to confront it with the hope that the Scriptures offer. And that is, we can overcome it. We can resist it. We will face it, but we can resist it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, but I want you to understand that it is at the end of a section that really goes back into, well into chapter 9, quite frankly. And we'll talk more about that earlier section in our next lesson when we're talking about the how to, because he's just used the example of the nation of Israel, and we all know how faithful Israel was. Not. Time and again, that cycle that we've been studying in the book of Judges didn't just happen in the book of Judges. It happened before the book of Judges. It happened after the book of Judges. In fact, that cycle happens to everybody in every generation, in every nation that doesn't turn to Jesus Christ. The cycle of sin and death. And so he's just used the example of Israel's falling away in the wilderness and its failures there. But before he says these comments that we're going to read now, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, based on all these bad examples that I've just cited for you, the nation of Israel, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What are we told here? Temptation is the common experience of all of us. As is, by the way, being overtaken by it. Giving into it, entering into it. There's only one who did not enter into temptation, did not give into temptation, and that was Jesus. We read about him earlier. The temptations we face, we need to understand this, are not uniquely more difficult than those faced by our predecessors. They may be different, different in approach, but they are not uniquely more difficult to resist. We've all faced the temptations, some more than others, some variations, but we've all faced temptation and we've all been overtaken by it at times. And we can't fall back on, yeah, but nobody just knows what it's like. Well, there may be some people in your circle who don't know specifically what it's like to be tempted in the specific way in which you were tempted, but they know what it's like to be tempted, and they know what it's like to have given in. And Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He didn't give in, and he still cares. He still cares about us, even though we have given in. We must not imagine an excuse because our trials are worse than others. They are to us because they're ours, and we don't know the struggles of others, certainly not all of them. And so we just assume. Nobody thinks like I think. Nobody has these struggles that I have. Wrong. That is a lie from Satan, just as surely as any other lie he tells. To try and get you to think that there's something uniquely bad about you. Wrong. It's a lie. Now let me say this. The more you give in to temptations, the greater the temptations will become. The more you resist temptation, the easier it will be to resist in the future. Some people have explored the depths of what Satan puts before us. And for them, life is harder because they explored those depths, because they entered into those temptations specifically. But we all have temptations. And we've all been overtaken by them. And we can't fall back on, yeah, nobody understands what it's like, as an excuse. It will not be accepted. Jesus will not accept it. He knows what you went through, and he knows that you did not resist like you could have. It says here, after telling us that there is no temptation that has overtaken us except such as is common to man, notice what the next phrase is. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to. The fact that we haven't been, that we gave in to temptation, that we weren't faithful, but guess what? God is, and that isn't God going, nah, 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 I'm holier than you are. It's the exact opposite. It's that despite the fact that I have been unfaithful to him, he remains faithful to me, and that is cool. That is great. That is wonderful. That is amazing grace, as we oftentimes sing. that he remains faithful despite our unfaithfulness. And specifically, he even then makes the observation that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to resist. This is the assurance that God is well aware of our limitations. He knows our limitations better than we know our own limitations. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear it. And that is comforting. At the same time, it's condemning. Because that means I was able to resist and I didn't. It's a rebuke of our failure to endure because we didn't resist. We played with that temptation too long and we entered into it. We gave into it. And we didn't take the way of escape that God offers. Either we weren't looking for it or we ignored it. God provides a way of escape that you can endure it. You remember James said, blessed is he who endures temptation. We're going to face temptation. And when you resist it, you become stronger. Just like in any other resistance training. You become stronger. God provides a way of escape so that we can endure it. There is no escape from being tempted. You're not going to escape being tempted. But there is a way of escape given that we might endure the temptation rather than entering into it. And what that way of escape is specifically may vary from situation to situation, but ultimately, the way of escape common to all of us is found through Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a way of escape, quite frankly, even after we have entered into temptation. That leaves us without excuse. If we reject Jesus and refuse to follow him, we haven't taken the way of escape that God has offered. He's given us a way of escape that we might endure, and we haven't taken it. We're going to do it on our own. We'll get better on our own. We're going to read a self-help book. We're going to go to counseling. We're going to have other human beings help us. They'll pat us on the back. They'll give us encouragement. You rejected Jesus. And you are not going to be successful. You will not escape. Jesus is the way of escape. Jesus is how to resist temptation. One final passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9. Here in the context of God's judgment of the wicked and deliverance of the righteous that is under discussion here, he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We are assured here that God knows out of temptation. And just as surely as he knows how to judge those who are ungodly, who do not take the way of escape through Jesus Christ. There are two categories of people. And this ought to be of interest to us. From God's perspective, there are two categories of people. And these aren't the only way that you could categorize people. But these two categories, the godly and the unjust, we're in one of those categories. We're either godly or we are unjust. With two outcomes, salvation or judgment. And the question is, will you take the way of escape that God has given? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all entered into temptation, given in to temptation. So we're all in the category of the ungodly. the unjust. But by God's grace, God is faithful. He has provided a way of escape. He has provided a way for us to not be in that category. And that is through Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we've gathered on this first day of the week, to remember the sacrifice that he made to make it possible for us to move from the category of being unjust into the category of being godly. And it's not through our merit. It's not because we resist temptation better than other people. It's what godly people do. Godly people resist temptation. They take the way of escape. Again, we'll talk more about how to in the next lesson. The simple how-to is Jesus Christ. And let's think about that as together we share in this memorial that reminds us of that sacrifice made on our behalf, that rescues us, that saves us from the clutches of Satan. We'll do that after we sing number 229.